We're currently in a series called Preparing for the Tests. I heard it again from one of my children this week of how frustrating it is to sit down at a test and find out that your professor has not prepared you to take that test. And you thought, you know, he sat there for like an hour and a half going, seriously? Seriously? This is so frustrating. And it's so frustrating when you walk away feeling like you've been duped. Now, I don't want that for you when you stand before God. I don't want you to look back and, well, I don't want you to say to God, hey, God, by the way, that John Eaton down there, he needs to prepare his people for the test a little bit better. Your people are down there listening to this guy, and he's not preparing you for it. Preparing them for it. And I don't want that to happen. I don't want you to speak ill of my name in heaven's courts. Amen? Just remember that. All right? I might be your neighbor when I get up there. I'm kidding. All right, there's coming in a, the bottom line is there's coming a time in your life where you will stand before God and you will be judged. Like it or not, it's going to happen. You can pretend it's not going to happen. You can wish it's not going to happen. You can hope that it's not going to happen. You can try to believe yourself away from it happening, but it's going to happen. It is going to happen. You're going to stand before God one day and face judgment. Well, there's two judgments. One is what we read in the scripture to be called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, this is where all of those who have refused to have a relationship with Jesus will stand and face judgment. At this judgment, this is where people will be condemned for their sin because they didn't embrace a relationship with God. Now, listen, I can understand if people are angry with God about that if he kept it a secret. But he didn't keep that a secret. He told us, hey, this is what you need to do in order to avoid that judgment. You can completely bypass that judgment if you do one thing. That is, just embrace a relationship with me, get to know who I am, what I like and what I don't like, and accommodate for me in your life. It's called relationship with God, right? But God has communicated very clearly on that. Now, and bigger than that, he expressed how we can avoid that judgment. Not only did he communicate that you're going to face that, but he communicated how to avoid it. So that's awesome. Now, for those of us who have accepted Christ into our life, we won't face that judgment. Aren't you glad for that? Thank the Lord. But we will face the judgment seat of Christ, and this is where we will be judged for reward. Now, in this, we've talked about the things that will be important for us when we face the judgment seat of Christ. When you stand before God and say, all right, I'm giving an account for my life, and this is what I have left to say thanks for your grace. And God will reward you for that. All right, so what are those things? One is love. And actually, this is what encompasses everything. So everything that we talked about after love and everything that we will talk about is about love. Learning and practicing the way of love. God is wanting us to do that. He asks, he actually says, these are my new commands. Love God, love people. These are the things. And if you do that, you've fulfilled it all. So under that, we've talked about this, accommodating. We've talked about accommodating for God living in your life, learning what he likes and learning what he doesn't like and saying, all right, God, I'm going to accommodate for you living in my life. When you got married, if you didn't begin to accommodate for your wife in your life or your husband in your life, what happens? You go two different directions, right? In a friendship, if you have friends, if you're not accommodating for the other person in your life, getting to know what they like, are you like that kind of movie? And going and watching it with them at times or whatever it is that they enjoy doing, taking time to do what they like and making sure that you avoid doing the things that they don't like. That's friendship. It allows for friendship. It allows for purpose, right? So accommodation. The other thing we talked about last week is words are important to God. We talked about this understanding that God says, I will judge you based upon whether or not you used your words to grow things, to build things, to make things better, to grow my kingdom. And Jesus said this, but I tell you the day on the day of judgment, Men will have to give an account for every idle, that is inoperative, non-working word they speak. In other words, if your words aren't building up and growing things, if you're using your words to tear things down, tear people down, talk negative, talk bad about things, guess what? It's going to be there. Interesting. All right, so today, I want to talk with you about this, the secret. What you do and who you are in the secret will be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. Those secret times, those moments when you're alone. You see, God is most interested in this area of our lives, and we should be too. What you do in the secret tells you more about you than anything else in your life. What you do when you're alone, what you think, what you say, where you go, the words you use, the thoughts you have, when no one is looking, they tell you a lot about who you are personally. Here's a question. When nobody's looking, do I give or do I take? Do I give when no one's looking, or do I steal? Do I sacrifice or withhold from others when nobody's looking? Am I a content person? Am I happy with my church? Am I happy with my life? Am I happy with my wife? Am I happy with my family? Am I happy with my friends? When I'm alone, that discontentment is going to come out in various ways. But when I'm alone, if I'm deciding that I'm content with all of these people and things in my life, then I'm going to do some different things that say, you know what, I'm happy in life. I'm at peace in life. I have purpose in life. Now, so I want to encourage you today, begin to do positive things when you're alone. Begin to do positive things when you're alone. We already know enough of the negative, don't we? So we're not going to talk a bunch about that today. We know about that. We need to begin to replace those negative things with positive things when we're alone. So often we find ourselves when we're alone, we have this attitude of, oh man, I'm free. Especially moms, right? I'm free. I've got 15 minutes or 30 minutes to do whatever I want to do. And so what I'm saying is during that period of time, find some good things for you to do, some things that build, some things that grow, some things that make things better, an opportunity maybe to even truly worship God with our lives. That's what it is. You see, God honors a person who worships Him and is faithful to Him in the secret places. God honors that. Now think about that. When you find yourself alone in the car, when you find yourself alone at home, or when nobody's looking at work, are you doing what you're supposed to be doing in the secret? The struggle, however, is that sin is so much better when it's hidden in the secret. Sin tastes, in the scripture even says this, Proverbs chapter 9 verse 17, stolen water is sweet, food eaten in secret is delicious. Now y'all know I have an addiction that I've confessed. It's called Tasty Cakes. They're the Bells. And I'm in trouble because they're not making them right now. I've asked my supplier, Jacob. He works at a store. He's tried to order me some, and he can't even, not even my son-in-law can get them for him. Maybe he's just trying to refuse me. I don't know. But those Tasty Cake Bells taste so good when I'm not supposed to be eating them. Y'all know what I'm talking about. The first time I bought a box of those, it was one of those little places where, you know, you can buy bread for like half price and it lasts for a half a day before it starts molding. And I bought a box of them and I had never had them before, and I put one in my mouth and I was having a sugar high about an hour later. I almost ate that whole box in one sitting driving down the road. It was bad. Sin in secret is so delicious, isn't it? But in the end, it's destruction. So we've got to realize that just as sin, though, is more fun when it's hidden, we need to understand that when you do good things, when you do the right things in the secret and nobody else knows about it, there's just as much of a high or even more than how wonderful sin is when it's done in secret. Well, let that sink in. You see, doing wrong in the secret causes us to feel bad about who we are, doesn't it? And with consequences and struggles that come because of it, even though nobody else knows about it or knew about it, consequences and struggles and mental insecurity comes. But doing the right thing when nobody is looking, that is one of the greatest highs you could ever have. And you feel more in control of your life. And you've got to understand, that's what God wants you to have. You talk to most people around the world and ask them this question, especially Christians. You say, who should be in control of your life? What is the number one answer they're going to give? God. And I would say, no, that's not what God wants. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. God wants you to be more in control of yourself. And he says, you know what? When you do things in the secret, when nobody else is looking, that is good, that is positive, that is building, that is growing, that is helpful, when you do those things, it puts you in control of yourself the way God wants you to be. That's awesome. I think of King David and the story of Bathsheba. Y'all remember that story? Bathsheba's husband, his name was Uriah. He was a faithful and devoted soldier to King David. And 2 Samuel chapter 11 says this: in the spring, at the time when the kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. So when kings go off to war, David stayed home. David didn't go out to fight the battles. This time he sat at home where it was safe and everything was easy. So while David's army was out fighting a war, all of the wives were also at home, weren't they? And David was alone, and one night he was bored and he walked out onto the roof of his palace, and he looked over, and there was somebody that he hadn't recognized before, somebody that captivated him, and she was bathing outside. And don't you know that Bathsheba knew what she was doing? This wasn't just David at fault here. David sent for her, and he got her pregnant, and there was a problem. This was a huge problem, because he knew that, Uriah's gone to war. How did she get pregnant? I need to bring him home. So he set it up he devised a plan to cover this up, and he brought Uriah home, expecting that Uriah was going to go immediately into his wife and everything would be fine. He would never find out. Well, what happened instead? Uriah came home and he slept at the palace entrance. He was a man of great integrity, a man of great conscience. And David heard that he didn't go home to his wife. And he called him in and he said, what is wrong? Why didn't you go home like I expected you to? And Uriah answered David with these words. He said, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents. And my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in the open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I will not do such a thing. Now look at Uriah's response. First he said, God, the ark. He said, I'm not going to do it because of the ark. because of God. The Ark of the Covenant is out there. God is out there. And that symbolizes God's presence. And he's out there fighting a war. And I'm not going to go and relax while God is doing that. And then he said also, God's people, the kingdom and my commander are camped in the open country. Why would I come home and relax and do that? I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be loyal to the people out there. Now imagine how his words pierced David. Here David is, he's sitting at home and he's bored while all these men and God are out there fighting a battle. And worse than that, he sleeps with one of the men, one of his great men, a nobleman's wife. How much those words must have pierced him. And David ended up having Uriah killed, murdered, trying to cover it up. 2 Samuel chapter 12, there was a prophet, and he was speaking, and it says that he was speaking the very words of God, that David had committed this in secret. And look what God said, you did your deed in secret, I'm doing mine with the whole country watching. What you did in secret, I'm going to do my stuff with everybody watching right here in the open. You see, God was going to have to show everyone that David didn't get away with it because word was getting around. This is what happened, and God needed to fix it. And here's what we need to know. Listen, the same God who condemns sin in secret is the same God that blesses good deeds that are done in secret. And just as much or even more than God had to bring discipline to David, God will bless when we do some good deeds, when we do something good in the secret. Here's what the Bible says. The secret things belong to the Lord. The secret things belong to the Lord. What you do when nobody's looking, the good deeds, the good things that you do when nobody else is watching, the worship, the praise, all of it, when nobody is watching, God says, that belongs to me. They did it out of a heart of belief. They did it because they love me. So whatever is done in the secret belongs to God. In other words, when you do good things in the secret, you're giving God power to work in your life, not trusting in humans to do it, not trusting in humans to bless you, but trusting that God sees it, that God will bless you for it. So let's take a look real quickly at Matthew chapter 6. These are some things that Jesus specifically said in the Sermon on the Mount that he blesses when we do them in the secret. First, he says that he is the rewarder of secret good deeds. Now, let me ask you a question. When is the last time you did something for God that no human could trace back to you that was good? When is the last time you did something that humans didn't know about, that it was good, that you said, okay, God, I trust that you see this, and I'm doing this in your name, and I'm doing it for you. When's the last time you did that only God saw it? Maybe you made someone look good behind their back. You said something good about somebody, and they didn't know it. Maybe it was somebody that you provided for or took care of, just a good deed because you believe in God. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, when you do good deeds, don't try to show off. If you do, you won't get a reward from your Father in heaven. So Jesus is talking about the reward, knowing that we're going to be rewarded for doing good things. He says, when you do it, don't show off. Hey, did you see what I just did over there? Everybody, look at me. Vote me in as mayor. Put me in. Whatever attention you get here takes the place of the attention God wants to give you when you get there. He's saying we need to believe in God and we need to believe in his reward system and not be consumed with looking good in this life. He also says God rewards us when we give in secret. Matthew chapter 6 verses 3 through 4. When you give to the poor, don't let anybody know about it. Then your gift will be given in secret. Your Father knows what is done in secret and he will reward you. Do you believe that? When I give, whether it's to the poor or to God's kingdom, and get acknowledged for it or by it, I lose my blessing from God. And I've got to settle it. I'm not in this for earthly praise. I'm in it for God to bless and God to reward. Now listen, I'm very careful, and you guys know this, that I'm not going to try to steal your reward for what you give to God in this church. Amen? And here's the promise. You could give $100,000 today, and I would never call you to say, hey, thanks. Well, that's not right. No, it's I would be stealing your reward from heaven. And God says, you know what? That is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for people who understand what that looks like to give to others, to take care of, and to build the kingdom in the secret. Jesus taught that there is a heavenly reward also for praying in the secret. When you pray in the secret. Now, it's one thing for you to come in here and pray, and it's good for us to pray together corporately, but it's another thing for you to kneel down next to your bed or next to your couch and you pray. When you pray when you're alone, what is that saying? God, I really believe you're here. Understanding that when we come in here, you might be thinking in your head or the motive there that, others are watching, others are paying attention. No, when you do it when you're alone, you're saying, God, I really believe you're here. I'm not doing this for show. I'm not doing this for position. I'm not doing it so that anybody thinks that I'm a spiritual person. I'm doing this because, God, I really believe in you and who you are. Praying when you're alone. And Jesus said this, when you pray, I love the way this says it, contemporary English version. Don't be like those show-offs. Anybody ever seen a show-off praying? I remember I was in a prayer meeting one time with a bunch of pastors, and it was like an all-night prayer meeting. I don't recommend it. It was awful. We were in this prayer meeting, and there was a Pentecostal pastor, which I am too, but this guy was really a Pentecostal pastor. You know, I mean, he was after it. And he was praying so loud. Finally, one of the other pastors, I won't say another denomination, it was pretty funny. He goes, would you just shut up? I started laughing so hard. When you pray, don't be like those show-offs who love to stand up and pray in the meeting places and on the street corners. They do this just to look good. I can assure you that they already have their reward. What is he saying? He's saying you're not going to get rewarded. It doesn't count. What is he also saying? He's saying when you kneel down next to your bed or in your living room and you're alone or you're in the car and you're talking to me, nobody's watching, nobody can reward you for it, you have a relationship with me. He says, I notice that. I hear it. I see it. And you know, all too often we flood those silent moments with TV, with radio, even worship music. Sometimes we flood those silent moments. But when you're in the secret and you start praying and you just start worshiping. You know, I think of Paul and some of his sidekicks when they would be in prison in the middle of the night. It's quiet. Church wasn't there to say, oh, look at those guys praising and worshiping God. But there they are in the middle of the night, chained up. It stinks. Nasty prison. And they just start worshiping. Boy, God showed up. He showed up in those moments. Matthew chapter 6, when you pray, verse 6, go into a room alone. This is Jesus. Go into a room alone and close the door. Pray to your Father in private. He knows what is done in private and he will. So then Jesus talks about this. He rewards fasting in secret. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. They'd walk around. Oh, Lord, I want a hot dog. I so badly want a hot dog. I don't know who would ever want a hot dog. Actually, not the Jews, that's for sure. But they'd walk around just somber. Oh, he must be fasting. Woo, he's spiritual. They disfigure their faces. You can imagine, Jesus was thinking about somebody here. He had just seen one of these guys doing this. They disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their full reward, their reward in full. He's talking about reward. Reward. God wants to reward you. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face. What is he saying? Look like you look great. Look like you feel great. Look like life is great. Do it in the secret. Put oil on your head, wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who is seen, who sees what is done in secret, will. Now, if you want some information on fasting, send me a text or shoot me a note, an email or something, and I'll give it to you. Some great opportunities for you to fast. But God is asking for you to become a person, if you're not, who is more concerned about what is done in the secret of your life, in the corridors of your life, than what we think about you. James David, would you come? And what I find interesting about the greater Dallas area is you could be standing next to somebody in the store who is a billionaire that drove up and they look like some country bumpkin that got out of an old truck, and they're a billionaire. And then you look at the other guy standing in front of him, and he drove up in like a $200,000 car, and he's got a $2,000 suit on, and you don't know which. This is what Jesus was like. When it came to spiritual matters, Jesus was kind of like this. There were times that he did things that caused people to look at him and go, "You're not spiritual at all." And here he is, God. God. They didn't think he was anything special. You know, the church leaders, they come in and they've got their robes, you know, and they, and they've got these high, big hats and pointy hats, and this is, you know, and they stand on the corner and they're chanting, and then Jesus comes in and he's just dressed like everybody else. And he healed the blind. He raised the dead. The lame could walk. He healed the deaf. All without the pomp and circumstance. And here's something. Jesus was more in tune with his private image than he was with his public image. It was his private relationship with the Father that gave him so much confidence in the public. Jesus found security in his public life because of his private life. His secret life was in order, and he didn't have to pretend. He didn't have to compensate for what was lacking in his personal secret life. It was in order. And God is calling you and me to be more in tune with our secret life, to be secure in who you are, so that when people misunderstand you, you don't have to run in insecurity and walk away feeling horrible. God is far more concerned with your secret life than your public life. Romans chapter 2, God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares. God will judge men's secrets. And what you do in the secret tells you what and who you really are and what you believe about God. And I want to read a couple more scriptures here. 1 Timothy chapter 5, in the same way, the good deeds of some people are obvious. It means they're on display. And the good deeds done in secret will someday come to light. The good deeds done in secret will one day come to light. Matthew chapter 6, this is Jesus. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Moths and rust can destroy them and thieves can break in and steal them. Instead, store up for yourself treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy them and thieves cannot break in and steal them. Your heart will always be where your treasure is. Isn't that awesome? Then in verses 1 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6, when you do thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. This is King James Version, obviously. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly. God is more interested in you being rewarded openly up there than rewarded down here openly. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. When thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. I talked to a young husband and father last night. He was weeping on the phone about the things that he'd been doing in the secret. And he was so hurt and so frustrated. He was like, I don't want to be this way. His wife is leaving him. He's got these two little kids. He said, I don't want to be this way, but I don't know what to do. Began to talk to him about Jesus. Have you ever had a relationship with Jesus? No, not really. I know about it, but no. I said, well, would you be interested in it? Yeah. Before we got off the phone, he accepted Christ into his life. Isn't that awesome? The secret to success is relationship. Relationship. And to be free from these things that we do that are wrong in the secret, it's all about relationship. When you come to Christ and He comes alive inside of you, and you get a relationship with His people, you can't stop doing the good things even when you're alone. Amen? Would you bow your heads? Maybe you're here today and this is the kind of change that you're looking for in your life. It's about relationship. Do you love the people in your life? Do you love God? Do you have people that you want to take care of and provide for? A husband, a wife, children, church family, what are you doing in the secret? Does God know that you love Him? When you pray in the secret, when you fast in the secret, when you worship in the secret, especially in those dark times, when you give in ways that only God knows about, and some of us, we just need to make that shift from doing bad things in the secret to good things in the secret. This is what relationship looks like. God, today, we decide to be good people. People of God. People of just and righteousness. And we ask you, God, to help us as we make that shift. Doing the good things, doing good deeds, things that only you know about because we believe in you. In Jesus' name. I pray right now, Father, somebody's being delivered. Whatever it is that only they know about that they shouldn't be doing, that God, they're delivered from it. And there's hope and there's peace that fills their heart right now. Thank you for that. Thank you, Father. And maybe you're here today and you want a relationship with God. You want to bypass that great white throne judgment. You don't want to be judged for your sins. God's promise is that he will cast your sin as far as the east is to the west. That is an immeasurable distance. If you accept Christ into your life, you'll never be judged for your sin. Talk to him about it. God, I accept you into my life and I thank you. Wash me, cleanse me. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. I choose today to make you my God. You're my Lord. And I understand that I need to understand who you are, what you like and what you don't like. And I'm going to accept you for who you say you are. I'm not going to reject you anymore, God. I'm going to accept you. And so I invite you into my life. Wash me and cleanse me in Jesus' name. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. Thank you, God. Amen.